of UNRWA's essential services.
After my father's passing, I continue to live with the same suffering. The UNRWA's food supplies are not sufficient anymore. I beg my neighbors to feed us because I can't support my family. I can't work due to the health issues. My wife is also ill, and the UNRWA's medical centers, which are responsible for providing health care to us, don't provide her with the medications needed.
Talking about the shrinking supplies, Hatim is expressing his concerns about the future of his sons, who couldn't afford to marry and have their own families, as they are trying to work hard to support their younger siblings.
My sons can barely find work due to Gaza's disastrous situation amid the prolonged Israeli blockade and the rapidly rising fuel and food prices. They can hardly manage to get cooking gas and electricity. Sometimes on days like today, we don't find food on our table the whole day.
The politicization of the Palestinian refugees' plight jeopardizes the lives of over 1.2 million people in the Gaza Strip. The international community must shoulder their responsibilities towards the Palestinian refugees who were forcibly displaced from their original lands. Palestinian refugees continue to suffer since they were displaced back during the Nakba in 1948 by the Israeli occupation. The current UNRWA's financial crisis is harming thousands of Palestinian refugee families in Gaza whose only hope is not to go hungry. Al Al-Asib, Gaza.
In the limelight.
In the U.S., six white police officers have agreed to sentences of between 5 and 30 years, recommended by Mississippi prosecutors. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Al Jazeera television network has covered this story and tells us more. Six former Mississippi law enforcement officers, all of whom are white, have pleaded guilty to state charges for torturing two black men in a racist assault in the United States. All six had also recently admitted their guilt in a connected federal civil rights case. They appeared in a Rankin County courtroom in Brandon, Mississippi, on Monday, 14th of August. The men include five former Rankin County Sheriff's deputies, Brett McAlpin, Hunter Elwood, Christian Dedman, Jeffrey Middleton, and Daniel Updike, and a former police officer from the city of Richland, Mississippi, Joshua Hartfield. Some of them nicknamed themselves the Goon Squad. In their crimes, federal prosecutors saw echoes of the racist violence committed against civil rights activists in 1964. Locally, Sheriff Brian Bailey called it the worst case of police brutality he had ever seen. In January, the officers entered a house without a search warrant and handcuffed and assaulted the two men with stun guns and various other objects. The officers mocked the two men with racial slurs in a 90-minute torture session, then devised a cover-up that included planting drugs and a gun, leading to false charges that stood against the victims for months. Their conspiracy unraveled after one of the police officers told the sheriff he had lied, leading to confessions from the others. The charges against the victims were not dropped until June, after federal and state investigators got involved, according to their lawyer. All six law enforcement officers agreed to sentences recommended by state prosecutors ranging from 5 to 30 years, although the judge is not bound by these suggestions. Time served for the state convictions will run concurrently with the potentially longer federal sentences they may receive in November. The victims, Michael Corey Jenkins and Eddie Terrell Parker, arrived together to Monday's hearing and sat in the front row, just feet from their attackers' families. They were embraced by Monica Lee, the mother of Damian Cameron, a black man who died in Elwood's custody in 2021. I enjoyed the view of seeking the walk of shame, head down, the disgust everybody felt for them and that they feel for themselves, Parker said after the officers were led away in shackles. I hope this is a lesson to everybody out there. Justice will be served. The charges followed an Associated Press investigation in March that linked some of the police officers to at least four violent encounters since 2019, which left two black men dead. All six of the former officers pleaded guilty to state charges of obstruction of justice and conspiracy to hinder prosecution. Hunter Elwood and Christian Deadman, who kicked in a door, also admitted to home invasion. Hunter Elwood pleaded guilty to aggravated assault for shoving a gun into Jenkins's mouth and pulling the trigger, releasing a bullet that lacerated his tongue, shattered his jaw, and exited through his neck. Authorities described the incident as a mock execution which had gone awry. After details of the case became public, some residents pointed to a police culture they said gives officers carte blanche to abuse their power. The two African Americans, Jenkins and Parker, were targeted because a white neighbor complained that the two black men were staying at home with a white woman. Parker was a childhood friend of the homeowner, Chrissy Wally, who was at the hospital at the time. She has been paralyzed since she was 15 years old, and Parker was helping take care of her. He's a blessing. Every time I've needed him, he's been there, Wally said in a February interview. There were times I've been living here by myself and I didn't know what I was going to do. Jenkins still had difficulty speaking because of his injuries. He can only eat soft food easily and has recurrent nightmares. As far as justice, I knew we were going to get it, Jenkins said, but I thought it was maybe going to take longer. Other consequences remain to be determined. Hunter Elwood and other deputies continue to face other probes and allegations of abuse of power. Bailey, the Rankin County Sheriff, applauded the investigation that led to the guilty pleas. I believe today's guilty pleas show the community that our system of checks and balances is effective, Bailey said in a statement. Court documents unsealed by federal prosecutors suggest only some members of the Goon Squad participated in the illegal raid. There are other Rankin County deputies known to the United States Attorney, the document says. We would certainly hope that they continue to investigate the Goon Squad and other outstanding claims that may exist against these police officers as well as other officers. According to Trent Walker, a lawyer for the two African Americans, Jenkins and Parker. The national broadcaster CBS News has also covered the same story. Six white former Mississippi law enforcement officers pleaded guilty to state charges on Monday, 14th of August, for torturing two black men in a racist assault that ended with a deputy shooting one victim in the mouth in what authorities called a mock execution. All six had recently admitted their guilt in a connected federal civil rights case. Prosecutors say some of the police officers nicknamed themselves the Goon Squad because of their willingness to use excessive force and cover it up. In January, the officers entered a house without a search warrant and handcuffed and assaulted the two black men with stun guns and various other objects. The officers mocked them with racial slurs through a 90-minute torture session, then devised a cover-up that included planting drugs and a gun, leading to false charges that could have sent the victims to prison for many years. Their conspiracy unraveled months later after one of the officers told the sheriff he had lied, leading to confessions from the others. Each one agreed to sentences recommended by state prosecutors ranging from 5 to 30 years, although the judge isn't bound by that. Time served for the state charges will run concurrently with federal sentences they're scheduled to receive. Each could get longer prison sentences in federal court next November. The men include five former Rankin County Sheriff deputies, Brett McAlpin, Hunter Elwood, Christian Dedman, Jeffrey Middleton, and Daniel Updike, and a police officer from the city of Richland, Mississippi, Joshua Hartfield. All six pleaded guilty to state charges of obstruction of justice and conspiracy to hinder prosecution. Christian Dedman and Hunter Elwood, who kicked in a door, pleaded guilty to additional charges of home invasion. Hunter Elwood also pleaded guilty to aggravated assault for shoving a gun into the mouth of one of the victims and pulling the trigger, in what authorities called a mock execution. The victims, Michael Corey Jenkins and Eddie Terrell Parker, arrived together. They sat in the front row, just a few feet away from the attackers' families. Monica Lee, the mother of Damian Cameron, another black man who died in 2021 after Hunter Elwood punched and tased him during an arrest, embraced both men. After the brazen acts of police violence in Rankin County came to light, some residents pointed to a police culture they said gave police officers carte blanche to abuse their power. The civil rights charges followed an Associated Press investigation linking some of the officers to at least four violent encounters with black men since 2019, which left two African Americans dead and another with lasting injuries. The Justice Department launched a civil rights probe back in February.
It's night, dark and cold. I walk in the city alone in the crowd.
Islamic laws.
Every street, every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats in chanty whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. And we would like to actually express our condolences and sorrow and sadness for the martyrdom of, the master of the martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, peace be upon him. We're going to talk about some of the Islamic laws regarding the mourning ceremonies of Imam Hussein, or in commemoration of his martyrdom, and also Arba'in. Well, before that, let's take a listen to a short biography of Ayatollah Khamenei, and we'll be back. Don't go away. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij,
Bahth al-Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahth al-Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching maqasid, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahth al-Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahth al-Kharij, he started Bahth al-Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws about Muharram and the mourning ceremonies and rituals commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and his holy companions with Sheikh Javed, based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javed, is the month of Safar ominous? You know, people in the past observed lots of these rules, the rules of a farm probably, and they consider some items, for example, ominous.
Sure.
Including the months, of course. Is the month of Safar ominous, or do we have any kind of actions or practices or rituals which may bring bad luck with it if you do it during this month?
Well, the month of Safar is like any other month. You know, it's not ominous. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing bad about the month of Safar as Safar, yes. And the same is true of Muharram, of course. The month of Safar is actually a month in which we have three of the infallible imams or the infallibles martyred in this month. This month is a month in which, for example, the Arba'een or the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and his family is observed. This is a sad month. But it doesn't mean that it is ominous. It is going to, whatever action you take in this month will earn you bad luck or will bring you bad luck. That's not true. So it is okay to start to embark on any action in this month, which is like any other month. Just as I said, there are three martyrdoms in this month, and there is the Arba'een that takes place in this month, but it's not ominous in the sense that people think, okay, you want to, let's say, get your nikah done in this month, there's no problem. Mm-hmm. But, you know, what the people think is is not necessarily true. It's not consistent with the Islamic teachings.
Mm-hmm, I see. I've seen observed that some people, especially the old people, somehow fear traveling on such months. I mean, in this month, Safar. Is that okay?
Yeah, there's nothing to suggest that it's not okay to travel in this month. And I think it has something to do with people's
culture
or belief. Otherwise, people who have better knowledge, who have sound knowledge of their religion, its teachings and its doctrines, they do not hesitate to embark on a journey in this month or to embark on any action in this very month.
Yes, it's very difficult, in fact, to discern the line clear-cut border between what is discussed or defined as culture and what is defined as religion somehow. You know, it's so much mixed up sometimes
right.
in the society that some people may make a mistake about the two, right?
You're right.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll come back with more questions regarding the month of Muharram and Safar and the morning ceremony of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Just stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Chowdhury, our guest speaker. We are talking about the mourning of, or azadari of, the martyrdom of Imam Hussein in the month of Muharram and Safar. With Sheikh Chowdhury, based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Chowdhury, what's the ruling, what's the jurisprudential law about the symbolic funeral of noble ladies, such as Lady Zainab or Lady Fatima al-Zahra?
Well, it is becoming a little bit more, common in some countries like India and Pakistan, since a lot of people increasingly I see, they make coffins, and they consider it, they give it respect and they carry it on their shoulders. And of course, especially in the Indian subcontinent, as far as I know, only ladies carry the coffins, because they are ascribed to Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha and Lady Zainab salamullah alayha. So, there is absolutely nothing to forbid it. There's nothing in the religion to encourage such a practice. The Shia does not actually endorse such a practice as well, but it does not forbid it at the same time. It is permissible per se, provided that people do not go to extremes. Mm-hmm. Okay, what is dangerous is to go to extremes, to go overboard in sanctifying the coffins, because the coffin is not a real coffin. It is made, it's handmade, and it's made by people who live in 1400 years after the events that took place in the early period of Islam.
Mm-hmm. Shachawid, what's the meaning of Muharram al-Haram? You know, what's the meaning of that?
As the word suggests, Muharram means forbidden. It's, of course, a month in which all wars, conflicts, battles are forbidden. So that's why one of the reasons it's called Muharram al-Haram is that any kind of
fighting,
conflict, whether even if it is religiously justified, okay, and permissible, is forbidden.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So Muslims who engage, for example, in a fight with their enemies, they should stop fighting, because this is not a month in which they should do so, fight, okay? So this is the reason why it's called Muharram al-Haram, because fighting, clashes, killing, murder, and violence is forbidden in this month.
Mm-hmm, I see. Shachabit, is it permissible to travel to Iraq or Karbala without passport and a visa?
Well, the religious authorities, generally speaking, have said that mu'minin should abide by the law of the country to which they travel. Okay, so according to the, they should see what the law and what the rule is actually. If they are required according to the law to have to carry their passports with them and to have a visa, and then they should do so. Crossing the border illegally is illegal. It's unlawful. So the other government, the other, of course, country, has the right to arrest that individual and to bring him to justice because of illegally crossing the border. Because there are many people who might want to do so. So who can tell the difference between a smuggler or someone who goes to Iraq without a passport, having no visa? So it's always necessary to abide by the law of the country to which he travels or from which he belongs, let's say.
Mm-hmm, I see. I think the same law applies to the person who doesn't have a passport and who wants to borrow, for example, his friend's passports and do the same thing,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, that's illegal, you see. And to use someone else's passport is unlawful. Yeah, it's just a kind of fabrication,
mm-hmm,
which is not allowed. Forging documents is not allowed.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Chavit. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to your own program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, signing off. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Thank you.
Cuba.
Part 4.
In the 3 years that followed the revolution, many Cubans who profited from Batista's policies and U.S. companies left Cuba for Miami in the U.S. Cuban expats were the perfect choice to perform the play against their country. The first step in the operation against Cuba was to destabilize the economic routes of the country. CIA-trained groups planted a bomb in the Belgian steamship La Courbe. Apparently, it was transferring weapons to Cuba. The bomb blast claimed the lives of 100 civilians and many more were injured. Exiled Cuban pilots flying CIA aircraft and bombing Havana airport or setting sugar plantations on fire and killing civilians were other steps in the operation. Yet none of the CIA's operations led to the overthrow of Castro. As a result, the White House's plots became more extreme. And finally, a plan for an all-out military offensive by hundreds of militia forces was implemented. The Bay of Pigs operation was also known as Zapata Operation. To perform the operation, hundreds of Cuban exiles in the U.S. were trained by CIA operatives in Nicaragua to overthrow Cuba's revolutionary government. On the 15th of April, 1961, 8 American B-26 bombers flown by exiled pilots attacked the Cuban Air Force and killed citizens.
The same line is followed at a dramatic meeting of the United Nations General Assembly's Political Committee by Cuban Foreign Minister Raúl Roa, charging his nation has been invaded by what he terms mercenaries from Guatemala and Florida. Quickly, forcefully, the charges are denied. Chief U.S. Delegate Adlai E. Stevenson.
These charges are totally false, and I deny them categorically.
Two days later, CIA-backed forces entered the Bay of Pigs on the southwestern coast of Cuba. They had not penetrated too far when they met heavy defense from Cuba's military.
From the sea and by parachute, the rebels have struck along the coast within 90 miles of Havana. Initial accounts of the fighting sketchy, but strafing and bombing of communications and military targets reported with heavy casualties.
Castro came to the battleground himself to take control of the operation. More than 1,400 Cuban exiles took part in the Bay of Pigs invasion, some of whom were killed and many more were arrested and imprisoned. Cuba managed to overpower the invaders. This defeat resulted in the embarrassment of the U.S. and rise in the popularity of Castro in Cuba and around the world. The Americans saw Fidel as their enemy. The White House concluded that Fidel Castro must be eliminated so that the revolution will unravel and fall apart. Castro's assassination was in fact an assassination of Cuba's revolution. The CIA made several attempts to kill Fidel, and the most famous one was Operation Mongoose, in which they aimed to kill Castro by slipping an explosive cigar in his supply. Yet none of these plots were successful. The issue became so crucial and serious for the Americans that they even invested in childish ideas. Some of their plots did not at murdering him, but at distorting his image. For example, one of them involved using thallium salts to destroy Castro's famous beer. But even in doing this, they were unsuccessful. Shortly after, U-2 reconnaissance aircraft, which flew over Cuba 24/7, captured footage that shocked the White House. It seemed that in a secret agreement, the Soviet Union had positioned its missiles in Cuba. Now, it was Cuba that was a threat to America. This news was given to the American public on October the 22nd, 1962, by President John F. Kennedy.
The purpose of these bases can be none other than to provide a nuclear strike capability against the Western Hemisphere. All ships of any kind bound for Cuba, from whatever nation or port, will, if found to contain cargoes of offensive weapons, be turned back. I call upon Chairman Khrushchev to halt and eliminate this clandestine, reckless, and provocative threat to world peace. He has an opportunity now to move back from the abyss of destruction. And our history, unlike that of the Soviets since the end of World War II, demonstrates that we have no desire to dominate or conquer any other nation.
After long discussions, arguments, and correspondence between the Soviet Union and the United States, Khrushchev finally agreed to remove the missiles in exchange for America's halting its operations against Cuba and also the evacuation of American missiles from Turkey. The Cuban Missile Crisis could have ultimately led to an atomic war between the two powers, but luckily it did not happen. But even this did not prevent the Americans from hostility towards Cuba. The U.S. hostility continued in the years that followed. At the turn of the century, Fidel Castro was getting ready to retire from politics. After an operation due to colon cancer, he stepped down from power in 2006 and was replaced by his brother Raul. The leader of the Cuban Revolution, Fidel Castro, passed away on November the 25th, 2006, at the age of 90. During his life as head of the revolution, he struggled against 10 U.S. presidents. During Obama's administration, attempts were made to establish embassies in the two countries. But the economic and political pressure against Cuba was not eased. Perhaps the new generations of Cubans who had not witnessed the revolution were hopeful that Obama's promises will lead to a different future for them and they can experience living in the glamorous world that the Americans call the free world. But this did not materialize in Obama's administration, and the new U.S. president, who is much like the Las Vegas casino owners, fulfilled these wishes in a different way. For the occupants of the White House, only one Cuba was good. Batista's Cuba.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions and practical tajweed rules, step by step, verse by verse. Inshallah, we're here with you. And I really welcome you all. Thanks for joining IRIB English Radio. Fawad Haider, Salam, Hassan, Hussein, and Ali Nasir, welcome, brothers. Is everyone fine?
Alhamdulillah.
So, inshallah, let's go and start our class. Inshallah, today, the same as yesterday, inshallah, we'll talk about two verses of Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 98. 6 and Ayah 97 on page 62. So everybody, let's once listen.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nasi lalladhi bi-Bakkata mubarakan wa hudan lil-'alamin. فيه آيات بينات مقام إبراهيم ومن دخله كان آمنا ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا ومن كفر فإن الله غني عن العالمين.
Amazing recitation. Allah bless the reciter, inshallah. Now, we'll mention some important points about these two verses, and then we'll move on, okay? Today, important tajweed rules. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Allah Almighty says in Ayah 96, إن أول بيت وضع للناس للذي ببكة مبارك وهدى للعالمين. Next ayah, فِيهِ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ مَقَامُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Right? That's how you read it. Now, listen. إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ. Indeed, the first house. Okay? وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ. To be set up for mankind. لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّ. Is the one at Bakka. مُبَارَكًا. This is a blessed house. وَهُدًا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And is a guidance for all nations. Alright? And then in the next ayah, Allah Almighty says, فِيهِ. In this house, in it, آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ. Manifest signs. There are manifest signs. مَقَامُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. And also Abraham's station. A place where Ibrahim alayhi salam was standing to do the prayers. وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ. And whoever enters this house, كَانَ آمِنَ. Shall be secure, safe, and sound. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ. And it is the duty of mankind Okay, it means it is wajib, mandatory upon humankind toward Allah, Hijjul Bayt, okay, to make the pilgrimage to this house, man istata'a, for those people who can afford the journey to it, ilayhi sabila, okay, wa man kafara, and if anyone, should anyone renege on his obligation, okay, if he does not do, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Guys, the first ayah talks about the Mecca, okay? Mecca is that holy mosque in the city of Mecca, okay? That place, the house of Allah, you see? Yeah? Baytullah Sharif. So that part, the Mecca, the Mecca, or that masjid, the people do the prayers there. It's called Mecca. And a lot of people say it's, we call it the house of Allah, Baytullah, yes? But Allah says, "Inna awwal baytin wudha lillah or linnas."
Linnas.
Linnas, for the people. So this house is basically built for the people. My nephew had a very nice question here. He was asking his dad, "Dad, so this is called the house of Allah, okay? So Allah, how kind of Allah is He? Like He never goes to His house." Like his lights are on, the water people use. What about the expenses? Who pays the expenses? Allah doesn't go there any time. Where is he? Why is he not going to his house? It was a kid, okay? I was asking this question. It was so funny. It was amazing. So Allah Almighty says, it's built for the people, okay? So it's a center of worship, a center of prayer, okay? This is the house that Prophet Adam alayhi salam built. From the time of Prophet Adam alayhi salam, it was built, okay? And because of the flood and these things, okay? Disasters, so it was destroyed. And Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam raised it with Prophet Ismail. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ. Yes?
Yes.
So Prophet Ibrahim did so. So, guys, this is a place to worship. And in the next ayah, Allah Almighty says a lot of things about this ayah, goodnesses about this house, I mean. فِيهِ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ, manifest signs. And also Maqam Ibrahim talks about the history of the Prophet, where Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was standing to do the prayers. And وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. It's a secure place, okay? It's a very secure place.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's recite the Quran.
Now we got some minutes to mention some important tajweed rules, and we'll move on, inshallah. Inna, nun mushaddad, right? The first thing, pay attention. Yeah. Inna, a nasal sound, I'll also prolong it for two counts. Awwala, make sure waw is not pronounced as V in English. Awwala, no. Inna awwala baytin, baytin, tanween plus waw, for what says it is?
Idgham.
Bayti wudi'a. Bayti wudi'a. Linnasi. The pronunciation of dad, hamza, ha, ayn, ha, yes, qaf, kha, ghain, ta. These are important that you must pay attention to them. So, linnasi again, nun mushaddad. Lalladhi bi bakkata. Mubarakaw, again, the same as Bayti Wudha, yes? Mubarakaw Idgham, with Gunna, right, Ali Nasir? And also two counts.
Yeah,
stretch it for two counts, for two beats. Mubarakaw wa Hudan lil Alameen. It's just an Idgham. Hudal. There is no nasal sound. Hudan. No way. Hudal lil Alameen. That's it. Fihi ayatun bayinat. Fihi ayatun. Do you see that baby meme?
Yeah.
With that?
Yes.
That says Tanween noon, the noon sound is changed to, Hussein, a hidden
meme
sound. Ayatum bayinatum tum. This is meme, yes? You join Tanween to meme. Idgham. Tum maqamu Ibrahim.
Qalqala.
Yeah, bounce the sound, echo the sound. Maqamu Ibrahim. Sila tells you Hassan.
It's better to continue.
It's better to continue. Qila in the next station says?
It's better to stop.
Better to stop. Good job. Good job. Thank you. فيها آياتٌ بيناتٌ مقام إبراهيم ومن دخله حسن حسين ومن دخله من نون ساكن plus دال.
Rest of إخفاء.
إخفاء. Yeah, it's amongst the rest of the letters. Good job. ومن دخله who there is a rule called إشباع الضمير. إشباع الضمير. Okay. ضمير هاء. Ha, look, ha. Who? There's a baby wow.
Yeah.
This is an important. For reciters, it's very important to pay attention, okay? دَخَلَهُ كَانَ وَمَن دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. Do not recite it. وَمَن دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. شبع, okay? Make it, stretch it. وَمَن دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. Two counts. وَمَن read it with me. وَمَن دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا.
وَمَن دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا.
أحسن إشباع الضمير ما شاء الله. إشباع الضمير ها. Good job. وَلِلَّهِ lam in the word Allah with an a sound. There is a kasra, light sound. عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. طَاعَ, it means like مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ, the one who can afford. Now, طَاع has a heavy sound. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ, that's also an إِخْفَى. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ. إظهار, do not merge or change or hide the sound of tanwin here. غنيٌ عن العالمين. That's all. Let's once read, okay, recite these two verses with tajweed, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
إن أول بيت وضع للناس للذي ببكة مباركا وهدى للعالمين.
إن أول بيت وضع للناس للذي ببكة مباركا وهدى للعالمين.
فيه آيات بينات مقام إبراهيم ومن دخله كان آمنا.
فيه آيات بينات مقام إبراهيم ومن دخله كان آمنا.
ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا.
ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا.
حج البيت. Good job. Okay. Next time, inshallah, when you recite, fix it. ومن كفر فإن الله غني عن العالمين.
ومن كفر فإن الله غني عن العالمين.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Ahsantum, mashallah. Allah bless you. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah, we explained a bit about this ayah. And then we mentioned the important tajweed rules. We practiced the recitation. That's all from us for today. Inshallah, we'll be here with you in the coming sessions. Stay with IRB English Radio. Thank you so much for being with us up to this time, brothers here, Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, Ali, Nasir. And inshallah, we'll be here again with you. See you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبي لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.